I want to continue today on the 23rd Psalm, which I started some months ago now, but we've had other visitors like Pastor Faylene, and I think that the ministry of last weekend was very, very good. Pastor Faylene and her daughter Peter really blessed us, and the words I heard, I didn't hear everybody get prayed for, but the words I heard were tremendously accurate. And people have come back to me and said, there's no way they could have known that about me. Where did they get that? And of course, they realize it's God that's speaking, and they responded to that. So we believe in the prophetic in this church. We believe that there is a word of God that can come. It should never override the scripture. That is our basic fundamental understanding of the word of God. But God will also speak into directional and other ways into our life, and also in a prophetic voice. So there are some little sheets we have available talking about the prophetic that will help you about personal prophecy. What I say about prophecy is it's a possibility. It's not a definite. In other words, you still have a free choice. And so if you've had a word of prophetic, don't get overly stirred up about it. Take time to pray and ask God to bring you the truth out of that and how you should lead your life or how you should go forward so that it leads into the things that God has for you. But I am an absolute believer that God has great things in mind for every one of us. And if you'll get that in your spirit or in your soul, then you can go forward in God to do mighty things for God. Now, mighty things mightn't be as man thinks of mighty things. Remember, Jesus said, I've come as a servant. He was God. He came as a man. He operated in power. He had the power to throw the Romans out of Israel at that time and take over and become king and do lots of things. But that's what wasn't what God called him for. He called him to, and he said, I've come to serve, not to rule. And so be understanding that God's ways often aren't our ways. So we need to get in tune with God and know his ways and walk in those. Okay? So that's on the prophetic. All right, this morning I want to talk about from Psalm 23. I don't know whether we've got the whole psalm up that we can read together. We might not, but let me just come back and start from verse 1 that says that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I've stated about Psalm 23 that it is probably, in my opinion, the most complete aspect of Christianity summed up in one book or chapter of the Bible. We have many, many other great verses, and we need them all. They all need to be linked together. But there's something about Psalm 23 that David wrote when he was 35 years of age. He'd been on the throne for about 5 years at the time, and he wrote this psalm, and it is so prophetic. It is so strong and so true, and coming from a man like that is an amazing, amazing thing. And so my encouragement to you is to take Psalm 23. If ever you want to pray over a scripture day by day, make it Psalm 23. Lots of other good scriptures you should pray over too, but I'm saying this one sort of completes the whole Christian thing from go to way, from womb to death. Psalm 23 encompasses all aspects of our Christianity, and I've tried to share those things with you. That in verse 1 it talks about God being personal. He's my shepherd. How our needs are met by God. And that's just not, you know, needs for food, Its needs for our emotional well-being, its need for our physical well-being, its need for our spiritual well-being. God is our provision. Verse 2 talks about our rest, our recreation, our protection, our food, our provision that God brings. And then we come to Psalm 23 and verse 3, which says, He restores my soul. Now let me just read to you some scriptures. I'm sorry I don't have them on the board. Do we have anything on the board? Probably not. No, never mind. Stick with me. Just let me read these scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we speak of the our manifestation. You're looking at my body, but in a sense, that's not me. Inside of me, there is a soul. And I'll talk more about the soul in a minute, because that's what we're talking about this morning. And there is a spirit. And you need to realize the Bible says that God gives the body and the spirit, but the soul is ours. We own the soul. And I'll explain how the soul works within us and why that importance comes back to us. Then another scripture in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. So we are like a tripartite being, spirit, soul, and body. Here the word is saying the word of God can divide between the soul and the spirit. So that identifies they are two separate things within us. Then in Psalm 121 verse 7, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul if you give him the opportunity to do so. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Then Luke 10:27, so he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So you see there that Jesus is saying, you love God with all of you, body, soul, and spirit. That's what we're called to do. Understand, there's three parts to us in essence. And in that essence, we need to understand, otherwise we will neglect a part of us. And this morning, I want to show you that. And then our spirit is the essence of our life. If you take the spirit out of me, the body dies. It's not the soul, as in essence, that keeps me alive. It's the spirit, because it's the spirit, it's the breath of life from God within me that causes my continued being in this body. However, the spirit does not die. And so when we physically die, our spirit returns to God who gave it. Our soul also lives on, but I'll come to that in a moment. Notice that it says, he restoreth my soul, but it doesn't say he restoreth my spirit. What happens is when we become a Christian, our spirit is born again, and that becomes alive unto God. We're related to God in the spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us, and we have this connection with God. But he doesn't restore the spirit, he brings it alive. But the soul he restores, and we'll understand that in a moment. So the soul is the self. It's the me. It's who I am. That's why Jesus said, guard your heart with all diligence. What he means is guard your soul with everything you can, because out of the soul flows literally the issues of life that pertain to us. And also our faith and our belief occur within our soul. Now, the spirit can stir that in us, but it's in the soul that it has to happen. All right? Let's talk some more about the soul to try and give you some background. So what is the soul? Well, while we're in essence a spirit, we have at our core a soul. So God gives the body, he gives the spirit, but the soul is a little bit, and I know this is a crude reference, but a little bit like a computer. It has both software and hardware. And so throughout our life, the software determines, you know, how we think, how we act, how we make choices. It's our will. The hardware is the data recorder, if you like. There's a hard drive that's in us that's recording everything pertaining to our life from conception through to our death on this world. And so understand that that's how it works within us. And so the soul is our mind. It's our place of thinking, reasoning, and understanding. It's our emotions, it's our feelings, both good and bad. It's our hurts, it's our sadness, our joy, our compassion, our love, our anger, our hatred. And then we have a will in there. We make choices, we make decisions. It's also the repository of our life on this earth, from go to woe. And what will happen is that when the rapture takes place, or if we die, but eventually what happens is that God rejoins the soul to our glorified bodies, our supernatural bodies. And so if I die tomorrow, and I'm in God's hands on those things, but if I die tomorrow, my spirit and soul will leave this body. The body will go to the earth and decay, and then one day the body will be taken from the earth, rejoined to my soul, and I'll have a supernatural body that will last throughout eternity. Thank God for that. It'll be a better body than the body I've got now. That's good news too. So I would challenge this thought this morning, but if I said to you, how many can remember the day of your birth, the day you were born, how you came forth from the womb, you know, from a nice, warm, comfortable place, hearing your mother's heartbeat, out amongst those evil doctors who are smacking your body and letting you feel the cold and you're screaming your lungs out and all that sort of... No, I'm joking, but you hear what I'm saying this morning. How many of you can remember that day? I doubt anybody can. In fact, I challenge anybody who can. Even a young child. I don't think that Zara can remember the day of her birth. And the interesting thing is, maybe your memory's better than mine, but despite the fact that everything that's happened to me is stored on the hard drive in my soul, what can I remember? I can't go back to the day of my birth. I can't go back to my first birthday. I've seen photos of that, but it's meaningless to me. It could be any other child there with a birthday cake and one candle. I don't remember. I don't remember the gifts I got on that. Mum kept a little baby's book, as mothers do, and so, you know, there's a list of who was there and who the presents are. I don't remember. It doesn't mean anything in that sense. And so there comes a point in time, because there's some things I can remember, probably when I'm about 2.5 to 3 years of age, just snatches of things maybe that left an impression upon me. How about you? How far back can you remember? You remember your first birthday? Do you remember when you were born? Do you remember 2, 3? And so there's a child that I dedicated. She will not remember a lot of the things that we've worked with her on since she's born. You know, we've taught her things. We encourage her. One of the things I've taught her is to trying to count to 3. And so I say, 1, 2, 3. And then I'll turn a light on. And she loves that. And so now... because she can't say 1 and 3, so she says 2, which means turn the light on, Grandpa. Okay, she's got that now, but will she remember that? If we don't do any more, we don't reinforce it, in 3, 4, 5 years' time, will she recall that? I don't know. She may not. Well, you understand what I'm trying to say. There are things in the hard drive that I can't remember in my life. Some of them I put out of my remembrance, perhaps they were painful, maybe the things that just weren't important and I've forgotten that are there. But you know how they say, when you think you're going to die, your life flashes before your eyes. It's the hard drive suddenly rewinding, I think, that produces that. I don't know. But I'm just trying to say, there is something that records those things within us, and they can have an impression on our life. And so I believe everybody carries a certain amount of baggage. In other words, things that have been painful in our life that we take. There's some things I remember. I bought my first car over 50 years ago. But if you want me to manifest, just start talking about it. It was a bomb, an absolute bomb. I was conned from start to finish. I paid a high price for the worst car in the lot because I trusted someone there. And I still get upset about it. There's still times when I remember, I think, I mean, the people who did it to me are long dead. That car has long been turned into what it should ever have been from the start. Piece of trash, crumpled up, reused, rejigged, whatever. But you see, what about the things that happened to me at school? Tough stuff. You know, where people mistreated me there. Sometimes that comes back. Do you find that at all? Are you different from me? Am I the only person who has this affliction in their life where stuff comes up? And then you've got to deal with it. And life is made up of those things. Do you realise you can't have happiness, or I prefer the word joy, without sadness? In other words, you can't know light unless there's dark. You hear me? And so when we go through life and there are experiences that are not pleasant, that then gives us the reality to realise things that are pleasant and we can enjoy them. So what I'm trying to convey to you this morning is that we walk through life, stuff happens, gets on the hard drive, we struggle with issues and we need to deal with them. And that's where I want to go with you a little bit this morning, because we're talking about He restoreth my soul. God is in the restoration business. I'm thankful for that. I don't know about you, I like restoring some things, maybe a little bit of furniture. If I knew more about cars, I'd get myself an old car and restore that. I mean, I know some things that I can do, but I don't know lots about that. Or working on other issues, technical stuff, whatever. I like to see things restored. I like to see people restored. People grow in God. I like to see them encouraged. I like to see them find their place in God. That's important. But God is the great restorer, if we'll let Him work on us. And that's what I'm bringing to you this morning. So the word soul is where we get psych from. So a psychologist is a soul doctor. So counselling usually involves soul matters, because we're dealing with some events located in the hard drive that are affecting us. And really what's often in our soul can have an effect on our health. I'll come back to that later. But what's in there can cause us to live in bitterness or suffering. Sometimes when people have been abused, their abuser may be dead, but they're still a prisoner of that abuse and they need help. And I'll cover that in a moment. But the greatest psychologist, of course, is God, if you give Him a chance. And I want to say forgiveness is essential. That's why Jesus emphasized forgiveness over and over and over again. And there's something about the nature of us humans that don't want to forgive. I want to hang on to this. I want to have an attitude towards that person. They are a bad person. They hurt me. They did this to me. They abused me. I won't forgive them. Well, the trouble is, when you don't forgive, you remain the prisoner. You're the one stuck in that, and that's not a good place to be, because if you don't forgive, what you do is you open the door to bitterness to come into your life, and bitterness poisons our soul. And when we poison our soul, it has an outworking in the physical, and we become physically sick. There was and I've mentioned his name before, Canon Jim Glennon. He was an Anglican minister in Sydney, and he conducted healing services in the cathedral in the middle of Sydney. And I remember him, we had him in a seminar one time, and he said this. He said, you know, sometimes I've prayed for people and they're not healed. And he said, it was amazing, because I've seen so many healings. And God showed him, He said, ask the person, is there somebody they need to forgive? And he did. And they said, yes. And he realized that unforgiveness stopped their healing. And he said, usually 2 years after they choose, for whatever reason, not to forgive, often they go into a major sickness. I mean, a major sickness. And therefore, he said, unless you forgive, I cannot pray for you. And as they forgave, he prayed, they were healed. So there is a power in our soul to afflict our physical being. Please understand that today. And that's why you've got to let God restore your soul. Please excuse me. You might have suffered a trauma. You might have suffered abuse. You may have fears, compulsions, But I want to tell you this morning, God has the answer. In yesterday's Courier Mail, there was a story of a student who went to Brisbane Grammar School, and he was abused by an evil man there. It was a counsellor who unfortunately touched many young men badly. And this guy, you know, going from a happy 15-year-old, he's now in his 50s. And it was on the ABC News again last night. He's suing the school for a very large sum of money. And he became very successful. He thought, if I can become successful, I'll be okay. I'll get past this, whatever's happened to me, because I've been abused, I reject myself, but if I can just become successful in life, I can overcome this. So he got into the financial trade in London. He became very, very successful. He made millions. But he said, when I got there, I didn't feel any better. It was like ashes in my mouth. And so he began to consume alcohol. Everything he had, he lost. He now lives with his parents. Never married, no children. He wants his day in court, and I understand that. But the sad fact is, even if his day in court awards him the huge amount of damages he's seeking, he'll still not be happy. He will still be where he is now. And that's the damaging part of life. We think, if only I can just get this. If only I can achieve that. If only I can get the right person in marriage. If only I can, you know, have lots of kids, successful in business, I'll be happy. I'll get past this hurt that I'm carrying. And I have to tell you, it's not true. It may be a distraction that draws you away from the hurt for a time. And that's why people consume alcohol and drugs often, trying to bury the hurt, hide the hurt. You can't. You bury it in the soul, it will always come back. It will always affect you negatively, if not lead you to illness that'll take your life at an early age, unless you do something about it. Folks, I think every one of us can point to something in our life that's been affecting us, has affected us. We've been abused, we've been traumatized, we've been let down by somebody, we've been hurt, whatever it might be. We've all had that. The old adage that we use, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. I don't know who wrote that. It must have been the devil who designed that, because it's not true. Names hurt. Names hurt. And particularly when we're a vulnerable young person growing up as a teenager or whatever, and people throw names at us and call us things. And we have to get past that. So if I just use an example, but say a girl growing up and her friends call her fat. You're just fat and ugly. She may grow up to be the slimmest, beautiful girl in the world, but in her own mind, she's still fat and ugly. Understand? That's why you've got to deal with those things in your soul, because they rampage and they affect us, and that's a sad thing. The soul has to be in balance and healthy for our abundant life to come. David said, he restores my soul. He affirmed it. And that's what I encourage you to do. Affirm, God restores my soul. Last year we had a group of people here who were doing a sozo with a number of people and doing some training. Sozo, the word means wholeness. And it's a very, very good program. And we have Pastor Sue with us now, who's the head of Sozo in Australia. And as time, you know, comes around, we're hoping to have Sozo happen within our church and within our city for people. Because I love Sozo. And the reason I like Sozo, it's not like going to a psychologist for counseling. It's using the Holy Spirit. It's about inviting the Holy Spirit to be a part of the event. And so the counselor doesn't say, now, tell me when you were 3 years of age, how did your parents treat you? They don't do that. They say, what's the Holy Spirit showing you? Or what's Jesus showing you? And they walk through that to bring healing. And so That's good, and I thank you, Sue and Wayne, for coming here to our church and helping us with these things, and I believe a lot of people will get help. Now, sometimes we do need help. I learned something, and I just share a personal story with you. When I was about 3 years of age, my sister was born. I think I've told you once before, but let me repeat it. And in that event, my dad took my mum to hospital at night and left me with my grandmother. But because of the lateness of the hour, my grandmother was asleep. I'd been asleep, but I'd woken up and looked for my parents. They weren't there. And I was very upset by that. And so when Dad came home from the hospital, I don't know how many, when that was, I was behind some chair in the lounge room, you know, bawling my eyes out and feeling abandoned and rejected. And as a three-year-old would, however you express that. And that had an effect on my life. I didn't realise it so much. And then I remember in the SOZO system, they exposed that and said to me, "You have to forgive your parents." And I said, "What?" I said, "I had great parents. They were good parents. They were loving parents. But I had to deal with that issue to overcome what was in my soul." Now, that happened at that stage over 70 years before in my life, so it wasn't a recent event. But it had an effect on me from that day forward. Do you understand? I'm just giving a personal example here. I just want to encourage you in these things. And so that's how we do it. Sometimes God will reveal things and he will show us how to deal with it. Sometimes we need the help of people. And that's why I'm a fan of SOZO, and I'm glad that it's going to be here for us. So let me read some scriptures to you. Firstly, 2 Timothy 1:7, where the Bible says that, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind." Wholeness of mind. Wholeness of soul, because the mind is in the soul. And so as we allow the Lord to do that, and I will take sometimes my hands and place it on my mind, and I just say, "Thank you, God, for wholeness here. The stuff I'm wrestling with, the stuff that affects me, the issues the devil brings up, Lord, I just bring these to you for wholeness of mind. I reject the things that are not of you, and I speak that." So lay hands on yourself. And then we've heard of IQ, which is intelligence quotient. You've probably heard of EQ, which is emotional quotient. It's really about our social aspects, how we relate to people, how we empathize, how we're able to communicate. And then there's SQ, which is spiritual quotient. We won't touch on that this morning. But what about the soul Q, the soul quotient? A self-awareness, allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us. 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about that. Let me read it to you from the New Living Translation. "So all of us who have had that veil removed," remember Moses had the veil over his face when he came down from the mountain because he was shining brightly after being in the presence of God. "When we've had the veil removed, we can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we're changed into his glorious image." The soul is the place of our character. It's the me. My soul is different from my body. My body may look, it may appear, it may act, it may do a lot of things, but it's a reflection of my soul. So if I've got a bad self-image, I might dress that way, you know, look that way on the outside, but it's really to the inside that's the problem. And so within our soul, God wants to bring a change. He wants to make us like Jesus. But one thing I've learned is you've got to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. You can just say, "Oh, well, the Holy Spirit will do what the Holy Spirit does." But he doesn't if I refuse to change. That's what's important. I've got to, and I invite the Holy Spirit, and I say, "Lord, forgive me for being hard-headed and hard-hearted at times where you wanted to bring change to my life, and I've just resisted that. But I ask you to keep the work going. Change me. I need changing. I know I need changing. I know there's a lot of work still to be done within me, and so I'm trying to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in that. I still make mistakes." Ephesians 4 verse 23, once again in the New Living Translation, it says, "Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Let the Spirit renew you in your soul, in your mind, in your will. Submit it to Him. That's why obedience is important. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In the New Living Translation, it says it like this, "So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world." So, do you get what I'm trying to say here? There's a process happening in our lives. Listen, salvation can be instant. We receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Holy Spirit comes to live within us. If I die the next second, you go to be with God. That's good. But God wants to bring a change. Why does He want to bring a change? He's not looking for trophies. He's not wanting to hold you up and say, look at this great person here. He wants to make a change in you because He has plans for eternity. And you're part of those plans. And He has great plans for you in eternity. The thing that often people have in their minds that eternity, going to heaven, and ultimately we're not in heaven, we're back on the earth in what's called the New Jerusalem. That's going to happen. After the second coming and the 1,000-year reign, we come back to this earth in the New Jerusalem, to a remade earth. But it doesn't matter whether it's heaven or earth. We're going to go through eternity. But God has plans, and He wants you to keep growing. Why does He want us to grow in faith? Because He has plans for us to use faith in eternity. Why does He want us to grow in character? Because He has plans to use our character throughout eternity. And my heart for you as your pastor is that you will grow, because I want the best for you in eternity. I don't want you, you know, having to exist there. I want you to thrive there. Now, that's why I'm coming to you and saying, let the Spirit change you. Let your soul grow to a life of peace and joy here and blessing, but also for the world that is to come. We can't fix ourselves. We can cooperate. And so I pray, God, restore my soul. After 74 years of life, there's a lot of stuff in my soul that I wish wasn't there. But that's not the end of the story. I like cars, and I love seeing when somebody's restored an old car. And there's a photo. They found it in some farmer's garage out in the bush. It's a bomb. The tires have had it. The thing's rusty or dusty, or, you know, just a mess. But in many loving hours later, they've spent time restoring this vehicle, repainting, rebuilding, you know, just a whole lot of work, more than it's worth, but just love doing it. And they've got this beautiful old machine that's done up. You would have seen some of those around. Ladies, I know if you're not interested, that's okay. I'm talking to the men, and we just love old cars that have been done up like that. Incidentally, if you want to go and see an old car that's been kept in good order and condition, down at the old Holden dealer, which is now, they sell MG and a few other brands, he's got a beautiful old MG down there. It's 1950s MG. MGA. It was the last decent MG that they ever made, in my opinion. But and that's down there to look at. If you like looking at cars and restored cars, I need to move on. I'll get sidetracked here if I keep going. So the second part of Psalm 23, He leads me. See, God wants to lead us. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Why does He lead us in righteousness? Because there's such a detriment in unrighteousness. There's such a destruction that comes through being in an unrighteous situation, and you don't want to live there. There's no long-term happiness in that. In Psalm 37, verse 23, the scripture says, "The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord." A good man is obedient. A good man listens to what God's saying so he can walk in the steps that God's laid for him. If you want an abundant life, don't follow the ways of the world, follow the ways of the Lord. Seek God, hear Him, walk in that, enjoy that, and you will find, you will have such an abundant life that you will be blessed out of your socks. Will you follow? He's given us a way in Jesus. John 14:6, the way, the truth, and the life. It's not in Buddha. It's not in Muhammad. It's not in Joseph Smith or Mary Baker Eddy. None of those will lead you to life and truth. Only Jesus. So stay with God. And it says, he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Here's the key thing. When we become born again, Spirit of God comes in. The Bible says God adopts us. That means that we have his name. I carry the name of my father. There weren't many Booth Joneses in Australia, just a handful. My uncle and my cousin Paul, I think that was the limit. So there was four Booth Jones males alive, and I think there's been some expansion since then, although my father and my uncle have died. But what I'm trying to say to you is, I didn't want to dishonor the name of my father, because it wasn't just me that's affected, it's my family if I do something wrong. And so when we come to God and realize that we are adopted by him, he says, I lead you in paths of righteousness for my name's sake. In other words, for his name's sake. Do you realize the damage that Adam did to God when he did that? Do you realize how the devil rejoiced, how the fallen angels rejoiced when Adam sinned against God? They said, look, a son you've created has now done such an evil thing. He's rejected you. They danced around with joy. God was sorrowful. That's why he sent Jesus to redeem us. And so I'm saying to you today, he wants to lead us, but are you going to follow? He's jealous of his reputation. Jealous for us as sons and daughters. Jealous that we will live lives not only blessed, but overcoming and obedient. He didn't forsake man. He paid the full price because of his great love. For me, it's so distressing to see what's happening in the world. People are following their own way. I'm thinking, why can't they get it? Why can't they see how God loves them, how he's paid a price for them? How hard is it to read the Bible and see the truth? And I don't understand it. I don't understand why billions reject God. They will pay the ultimate price, but the Bible says that God takes no pleasure in the death of a sinner. In other words, God doesn't say, well, you rejected me, I'm really happy to see you go to hell and a place of great suffering. God doesn't feel like that. If he felt like that, that means God's vindictive. God is not vindictive. He may bring vengeance at the right time, but vengeance isn't necessary being vindictive. You understand? What a world we live in. I got recently a letter from a lawyer addressed to our school, and it was dealing with gender dysphoria. In other words, you pick what you want to be. And they're saying in this letter, under the federal legislation and the state legislation, our hands are tied. Even though we are a Christian organisation, we cannot discriminate. We must have additional toilets available for these people. And otherwise we'd get some guy who says he's a girl and he wants to go to the girls' toilets. Well, we don't want that, or vice versa. So we're faced with these issues that are coming into our world that were not an issue 5 years ago or 10 years ago, but are now becoming an issue. And the problem is that if somebody takes us to court, legal expenses have become so frightening that you can blow $200,000 in a moment once you go to court. And potentially we could be out of pocket huge amounts of money if we ever want to fight the thing in court. And so that's why people often just roll over and say, well, let it go, because I can't afford to fight it in court. They say that the law doesn't represent the poor, and that's true. Now, I know there are things in there that provide for people who can't afford a lawyer, and so there ought to be. But if you can afford a lawyer, and you've ever used one, I mean, just you buy some property, there's $2,000 legal bill just like that. I don't know what they do. I just pay it. But You know, that's how it goes. So you could see the issues that we are facing. That's just one. There's going to be others. There's an attack on Christianity coming, has been, but is coming in a greater measure. And so that's a challenge for us. And therefore, I think we need to be able to stand up as Christians. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. Otherwise, you'll go under when the pressure comes, when the media trolls hit and try to destroy you. You'll just collapse. But if you know what you believe and you stand for what you believe, I'm not saying it's easy, but God's with you. That's obedience. That's how you live in the presence of God and how you live an overcoming life. So let me finish up by saying, change starts from within, not from without. God works on the inside, not the outside. He might bring outside circumstances to help, but he works on the inside to bring the change. And healing from our body, healing for our bodies often starts in our soul. Remember I mentioned you had to forgive to be able to receive healing. So this morning, I'd simply want to ask you, do you need healing in your soul? And before we conclude, I want to pray for you to break that. Beck and Apilly, can you come, please? So what I'm going to do is get Beck and Apilly to sing the 23rd Psalm over you this morning. And I really want you to receive it. This is not an entertainment. This is not them just doing an item to back up the fact that I'm teaching on the 23rd Psalm. I am believing this to be a power of God spoken over you by the Spirit of God that will affect you. And I encourage you, take a hold of it. Say, I'm believing what I'm hearing here, Lord. I take this into my very being, into my soul, so that I'll be strengthened and I'll be made whole.